Good to see everyone tonight. Still have a few that are out, but we're thankful for your presence tonight, especially those who are visiting with us. Tonight I'd like to talk about the topic of the influence of a godly example, and we'll take for a text 1 Peter chapter 3 in the first two verses where we read, "Likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that, if any obey not the word, they also may be won without the word by the conversation of the wives, while they behold the chaste conversation coupled with fear." This is from the King James Version, of course, but the point, of course, is that we want to make from this is that influencing someone to accept the blessings that are found in Christ is not dependent upon the persuader being an eloquent speaker or a powerful persuader of someone skilled in presenting and or answering an argument. I think many times we think, well, I'd like to bring somebody to Christ, but I don't know if I can teach them. I don't know if I have the skills to do that. And I think this verse, these two verses, show us that that's not all that's involved. Rather, tremendous impacts are often made without the word, by your conduct accompanied by fear. As you look at it in the New King James Version, or the American Standard Version would probably be translated in that particular way. But the point is the same, regardless of what translation you're looking at, that the thought is still brought across to us. So we want to notice here that this passage does not say that people are taught without the word. A good example can never explain who Jesus is, or never explains to us how we are to worship or why we are to worship that way. Nor does it answer many vital truths. A good example just can't do that. That requires teaching. It requires going to the Word of God, the Bible, as we talked about this morning. A good example can never answer the question, what must I do to be saved? That question will not be answered just by looking at the example of somebody's life. Now, you can look at the example of somebody's life and recognize that they are a godly person, that they abhor evil, and they cling to that which is good, that they're a righteous person, and you can say, you know what? What they've got, that's what I want. And then ask them why they conduct themselves in the manner they do, why they set the example of life that they do. And maybe they'll be able to explain that to you, and maybe they won't. But one thing, if they're not able to explain it to you, what they will say is they'll get you to somebody that can explain it. That's not to say that they don't know. It's just that they don't feel skilled in teaching. Words are necessary vehicles for teaching. All spiritual instruction is solely by teaching Scripture. No alternate is possible. This passage says that people may be won, not taught, by a good example. You can win someone by a good example. Someone can be attracted to a life of godliness by the example that you set, by your commitment, by your purity and your holiness, your godliness. The life that you live, not just a life that you profess to live, but a life that by your daily conduct, you demonstrate. People may also be lost by a bad example. actions are powerful. Somebody once said, I'd rather see a sermon than hear a sermon any day. And I think there's some truth to that. But both are necessary. And we touched on that in our adult Bible study this morning from Titus chapter 2. That's the point of many of the things that Paul is presenting to Titus there when he talks to him about how he is to encourage aged men and aged women and young women and young men. And he's going to talk about servants, how they're to conduct themselves in their lives. And that the purpose of teaching them and encouraging them is so that they will display those things that they are taught in their lives. Doing those good things will attract people who are attracted to good things. But a bad example will also dissuade someone from obeying the truth. Professing that you're a godly person by the words that come out of your mouth and then doing that which is against godliness will dissuade someone from obeying the gospel and living a righteous life. And so before we leave this passage, we can put it in context. What if I'm in a marriage that my spouse is not a believer? It happened all the time in the first century as people were hearing and obeying the gospel for the first time. There would be those in a family who would hear and obey, and there would be those who would hear and reject. Life might get difficult in a family like that as you strive to live a life of righteousness and a life of godliness. And if you're married to someone who is not merely disobeying the Word of God, but they are rebellious towards the Word of God and rebellious towards a godly life, life can get difficult. Well, what are you supposed to do? This is what he says to do. Be in subjection. Fulfill your role. Here he's talking to wives. Be in subjection. But husbands, you fulfill your role. If you're married to an unbeliever, you do the right thing. Let them behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear. And the fear here that he's talking about is reverence. Your reverence for God. You revere God. You keep his commandments. You're always going to put him first. You're always going to do what the Bible says. You're always going to treat people the way the Lord says to treat people. And so even if you're being mistreated by your spouse as they try to get you to live a life of hypocrisy so that they can have something to blame you for, you just keep doing the right thing. Because that's the only way they're going to be one. You're not able to teach them because they'll turn that off. They don't want to hear the words. But they can't help but see the life that you're living. And see that you're serious about it. And you mean what you say. It's often impossible to overcome the impact of a bad example. In Romans chapter 2 and verses 23 and 24, we read, "You who make your boast in the law, do you dishonor God through breaking the law?" Now, there's a different context here. He's talking to Jewish Christians who were boasting in the fact that they had kept the Mosaic law, and they were trying to say that you need to continue to keep the Mosaic law. You need to be circumcised and don't eat quote unquote unclean food that was classified as unclean meats in the Old Testament and so forth, and trying to press some elements of the Mosaic law into the life of one who practices the doctrine of Christ. And of course, that's a false doctrine, often identified as the Judaizing doctrine. But Paul is making a point to them here. He said, you say that you make your boast in the law, that you and your ancestors have kept the Mosaic law for generation upon generation upon generation, but you've also broken the law, haven't you? And in fact, they were breaking the law of Christ by trying to force this Mosaic law upon those who are under the law of Christ. And then he presents the example. For the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you, as it is written. In other words, the Gentiles, they heard what the Jews professed for generation upon generation upon generation. We are God's chosen people. We are the holy people of God. The law of Moses says so. And yet, what was their true history? Generation upon generation upon generation, it was a history of idolatry, a history of professing to serve the God of Moses, but at the same time also practicing the idolatry of the Gentile nations. Gentiles saw all that. They saw the hypocrisy in that. Bad conduct defames God and makes His word a byword. That was true of the Jews, and it can be true of Christians. That when we profess to follow Christ, but we live like the world, practicing things that even the world knows and identifies to be sin, we just make the name of Christ and the name of God and the profession of righteousness a byword. You're no better than me, they'll say. And they're right. Without a word, without you trying to justify your inconsistency, they don't need to hear it. There is no justification for the inconsistency. Actions many times speak louder than words. It is hard to overestimate the power of a good example. Sometimes you will never know the power of your example of righteousness has an effect upon someone else. They will behold that conduct of righteousness and praise it. And they might not be drawn to it immediately, but as they think upon it and they are attracted by it, eventually they will investigate the law of righteousness and become obedient to it. You may never know it, but nevertheless, your good example had an influence upon them. In 3 John, verse 12, we read, Demetrius has a good testimony from all and from the truth itself. Can you put your name in there? Has a good testimony from all and from the truth itself, that the truth would declare you live in agreement with what I profess. You're walking in the way of truth, in the light of truth. And when you consider that Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, would the truth declare that you live in truth? That you're committed to truth? That the practice of truth, not just a knowledge of truth, but the practice of it. The Bible talks about the fact that those who practice the truth are lights in the world that cannot be hidden. Have you ever thought about that? That as you think about your life in Christ, in the world, and as the world becomes more and more vocal against the way of light, the way of truth, we have a tendency to want to cover up our light, don't we? We want our light to be shining. We want to be practicing the truth, but we don't want people speaking out against us. We don't want people getting mad at us. We don't want people cutting our heads off because we're practicing the truth. And so we'll cover it up. Don't do that. Well, they'll cut my head off. Yeah. Think you're going to live forever? Can you think of a better reason to die than for living a life of righteousness to the glory of God? And then where are you going to be? Life here on earth is not what we're here for. This is not about survival on earth. It's about a spiritual battle to gain our homeland. We're just pilgrims here. We need to be practicing the truth and letting our light shine. For the sake of a few that are in darkness that may want to come to the light if they would just see it. People see their good works and glorify their Father, which is in heaven. That's what Jesus said. Again, Matthew 5:14, Matthew 5:16. You know the context there, as Jesus was just beginning the Sermon on the Mount. He began it with the end in mind. You are the lights of the world. They were the light of the world right there and right then? No, they were going to learn. They were listening to the light of the world so that they might learn and let that light be seen in their own lives. Let your light be seen, Jesus said, so that God will be glorified. God is glorified when every time a sinner turns from their sin to walk in the light of life. That's why Jesus came. That's why all of the history that we have in this wonderful book is recorded for us. That we might know how much God loves us to save us from sin and to bring us to His side. Those who walk in the truth and those who let their light shine, as Demetrius did, may say little, but they exhibit excellent conduct. Their righteousness is evident to all. And those who are of the truth come to the light. As Jesus would also say there in John chapter 3. Such people quietly open their hearts to receive the word. They win souls without a word. Now, they might also teach souls. That's not just to say that, you know, just set a good example and everything will be fine. No, somebody's going to have to teach them. No one's going to be saved without hearing the word, hearing the gospel, and revering God and keeping his commandments. They have to hear the word. So the demonstration of hope may break down the resistance of some who are lost in despair. They recognize that they're lost. They recognize that there has to be more to life than this. That the temporary pleasures of sin cannot be what this life is all about. That it's evident that as God's word proclaims, that a human being is not another animal life form, but it's created in the image of God for the purpose of glorifying God. And they recognize that there's a carnal nature and there's a divine nature, and the carnal nature comes naturally, but the divine nature needs to be learned. And there's certainly a difference in the conduct of life of one who has committed themselves to the divine nature and one who is continuing in the carnal nature. Those who are gratifying the desires of the carnal nature come to a realization of despair. The atheist, the sinner, if honest, will admit there's no hope after this life. Because there is no trust in God and no practice of godliness or righteousness in their life. They have nothing to look forward to at the end of life. And, you know, you read the book of Ecclesiastes, and that's basically what Solomon was doing there. What's life all about? And here's someone who had access to everything that you can imagine of a carnal nature and a carnal degree of success. He's a king, powerful, wealthy, pleasure. Whatever his heart desired of a carnal nature, he could participate in it. Nothing was withholding from him. And at the conclusion of all of it, it was, this is vanity, this is empty. If I gain all of this stuff and I possess all of these things, what's going to happen to it when I'm gone? I've worked hard for it. But the person that comes after me won't have any respect for it. Vanity of vanity. So let's hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Revere God. Keep his commandments. This is the whole purpose of man. Because God is going to bring everything into judgment, whether it be good or whether it be evil. So revere him. Serve him. Live for him. Escape from this despair of the carnal nature and embrace the hope of the divine nature. The demonstration of righteousness is a demonstration of love for God and the valid hope that is found in Christ alone. Not just professing righteousness by the words coming out of our mouth, but the demonstration of righteousness, as we talked about this morning. Doing the right thing. That's how you let your light be seen. That's how we set this example. And never downplay the importance of example. That's what Peter was talking about. Without a word, you can win your spouse. Now, they're going to have to be taught someplace along the line. But without a word, you can win them. They can see that the way of righteousness is much better than the way of the carnal man. Don't ever underestimate the influence of a godly example. And don't ever tire of setting the godly example. I know that so many times you say, well, I've been living the right way. I've been doing the right thing. It just seems like it's not having any effect. You know, it might not have any effect. I referenced this passage a few moments ago. But you remember over here in John chapter 3 when Nicodemus came to Jesus and he said, I know that you're a teacher come from God because no one can do the miracles that you're doing unless God is with him. And so Jesus taught him. You have to be born again. And then Nicodemus started arguing with that. Well, how do you do that? Now, that was a good question. But it wasn't really a question of how do you do that. He just said, that's impossible. You can't do that. You can't go back into your mother's womb and be born. And so Jesus explained, you have to be born of the water and of the Spirit. Which wasn't a whole lot of an explanation, really, considering what Nicodemus knew or what Nicodemus didn't know. What does that mean? And Jesus basically said to him then, now, am I a teacher come from God or not? I've taught you something, and now you want to argue with it. You need to accept the fact that you have to be born of the water and of the Spirit. When the wind blows, you don't ask where did this wind start? The wind's been blowing since last night. You had rain, then we had wind. Still have wind. Where'd that wind get started? Where's the last place that the wind you're feeling here today, where's the last place that wind is going to be felt? Do you sit down and think about all that? No, you just accept the fact that the wind's blowing. That's the way it is. If you're going to accept the fact that I'm a teacher come from God, you've got to accept the fact that what I teach you is the truth. That was the point of all of that. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit. And if you don't understand what the Spirit teaches, you're not going to give up on it. You're just going to continue to study and read and come to an understanding of it. But that conversation continued. I want you to notice how the conversation ends. In verse 18, he says, he that believes on him is not condemned. But he that does not believe is already condemned because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. This is the condemnation. Light has come into the world. And light has shone into the darkness, and the darkness didn't want to receive it because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that does truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are worked in God. Those who are of the light are going to come to the truth. If Nicodemus was of the light, the first thing he's going to have to do is say, you know, I have to be born of the water and of the Spirit, and I don't know how to do that, but I'm going to find out. And history seems to bear out that he did. But you might be setting the right example and living the right life and living a life of righteousness and godliness for the sake of a loved one that you're trying to influence to walk the pathway of righteousness with you, and they may not be of the light. They might not have any desire to walk in the light, to practice the truth. But don't you give up. Don't you come back down to their level. You just continue doing the best that you can do. And they will have nothing evil to say of you. Now, they might call the good evil, but God will be standing there saying, no, that's not evil, that's good. They're walking in truth for my sake and for your sake. And you wouldn't come to the truth. Stay the course. Maybe they won't let you teach them the truth, but they can't help but observing the fact that you're walking in the truth, in the light, that you're living a life of godliness and righteousness. You continue doing that. If you're here tonight and you're not a Christian, and you've been thinking about that, and you realize that you're lost because you sinned. We've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. But Jesus came to save us from our sin. Jesus came to pay the price for our sin. The wages of sin is death, the separation from God. Jesus died when there was no cause of death in Him on our behalf. He took upon Himself the price of our sins. So that if we would turn from our sins and give them to Him, so that we might give our lives to the practice of His will as it's revealed in His Word, we could be saved. You've been thinking about that, and you know that you need to take that step in your life. You believe that Jesus is the Son of God. You've turned from your sins. You want to walk in the pathway of righteousness with Him. You're ready to confess Him as the Son of God and obey Him in baptism for the remission of your sins. You're ready to abide in His Word from this day forward. We'd encourage you to obey Him today. Be baptized. If you're here today and you are a child of God and you're out of favor with Him, you need to make things right with Him. Maybe you're trying to live this life of a good example, and it's difficult. Maybe you need prayers of encouragement and strength on your behalf. Whatever your needs might be tonight, if we can assist you in any way, would you please come forward as we stand and sing this song?